So we continue our journey through Galatians, and now Paul is finishing this section of Galatians, which has been a bit of an autobiography, a bit of a life story, in order to prove a point to the Galatians. This autobiography of his is emphasizing that this gospel that he preaches is from Christ. Therefore, the gospel is above all authorities, even the apostles themselves. Paul first received it from Christ, and he didn't go anywhere else to verify this message. He didn't seek to make sure this message that Christ himself gave him was correct. He didn't need it when you have it directly from Christ himself. But then 3 years, he says, he met with others of note from the apostles, but not for the purpose of authenticating the gospel that he received. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, we see that after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taken along with him Titus. And the last time we spoke, we saw that Titus was this test subject to see whether he, this Gentile, was obligated to be circumcised. And Paul notes that he was not obligated at all. In fact, the other apostles were quite happy with Titus's status as a Gentile to remain uncircumcised. And while Paul is there, he does, in fact, relay the gospel that he is preaching to make sure that they have also been walking the very same path that he has. Now, as a final demonstration of this gospel through the life of Paul, he brings to our attention this moment where Paul, the apostle, rebukes Peter, the apostle. And the main point of this is Paul is challenging Peter, who is a pillar of the faith, an apostle, on his conduct because it was not matching the gospel that he believes in. Such was the confidence in the authority of the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone that even an apostle like Peter could be rebuked publicly. So today I'm doing my point somewhat differently. Today I'm going to look at these two characters. We're going to look at Peter, and we're then going to look at Paul. But with these two characters, I'm going to be asking three questions about each of those men. First question would be, what did he do? Secondly, why did he do it? And what was the result? So as we note, this moment was a bit of a tense moment, to say the least. And you may have noticed in the news this week there was this very awkward, tense moment between some very powerful men. There was this meeting with Trump, Zelensky, and Vance, and it was before all the media, and everybody got to see this fascinating exchange where it got a little bit heated and the volume started getting louder and louder and louder. Those moments was kind of like awkward. Perhaps you've been at someone's house before. I remember when I was a young man and you'd go to your friend's house and their parents would start arguing and you'd sit there just in silence like, don't know what to do. It's this awkward, tense moment. And in this passage, it is very tense and awkward when you have these two apostles in confrontation before everybody. So Peter, we're going to look at Peter now. So Peter was a Jewish fisherman, and he was one of the biggest characters of the New Testament. He was he is the only other man to have walked on water other than Jesus. He was one of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of the first to see the empty tomb of Christ. He was the one who answered the question of Jesus about who he was and confirmed that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He would have been one of the disciples who had seen the Lord ascend to heaven. And then shortly after, he was the one who preached the gospel at Pentecost and 3,000 people came to faith. I hope you're gathering the point now. Peter is quite a powerful main figure of our New Testament. Even this morning, we were hearing a sermon from one of Peter's letters. Yet, Peter is not without mistakes. He was rebuked by Jesus to get behind me, Satan, for trying to thwart the crucifixion. Jesus had to tell Peter to put away the sword after he had just lopped someone's ear off. But the biggest failure of Peter that I'm pretty sure we all know, if we know our Bibles, is the one where he denies Christ 3 times. So this Peter is quite a substantial, important person in the New Testament. Paul in Galatians 2 verses 9 describes him as one of the pillars of the faith. We know more about Peter than any of the other apostles which Jesus picked. So what did Peter do? So at some point in our text, we know that Peter has come to Antioch. We don't know why he has made a visit to the church at Antioch. There is not much known about this church in particular. We don't know why he was there, other than we can gather the common belief of the faith. He's coming to be with the believers. And there is something in this scenario that is painted, and there is food involved. Food is very important in the scriptures. It's common for the believers at that time to fellowship with food, and this was often known as the love feast. And in these feasts, these meals together, they would often include the communion meal as a part of their fellowship together. Eating together is a very, very social activity. Food is one of the good pleasures of life that I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us as a part of his creation. It is a joy and a pleasure to taste the variety of things that the Lord has made. And yet we know that food is a very social activity. Eating together, we know when people have weddings and birthdays, they often celebrate them through meals. Indeed, we just had Joel's 13th birthday the other day, and we did the same. But all the way through the scriptures, you'll know that eating together is very important socially. The Passover meal was to be celebrated together with the lamb that was to be eaten. Then we have the Lord's Supper, which is more relevant to us today and more important, which we partook of this morning. It is the Lord's Supper. It's a social activity. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a future meal, social meal. I hope now you're getting this point of how important socially eating is together. Perhaps you may have had moments when you were at school and you didn't go and get your lunch with your friends, and you turn around to the school hall and you're looking and you're thinking, now where will I sit? Because you can't see your friends. Who you sit with matters, because it determines whether you are accepted or not. So Peter was eating with Gentiles. Nothing extreme about that in our very modern context. But he was this Jew that was eaten with Gentiles, when back at this time there was this division between them. The Gentiles were seen as unclean. They weren't able to fellowship with Jewish people at this time. But now that Christ had come and took down the dividing wall of hostility between them, Peter was able to eat with Gentiles, and it was signifying his acceptance of these believers. And there was something changed in this picture, as we've read. Some men came along from James. We know that these weren't representing James's opinion, but they were proclaiming to come in his authority, as you see that they do in Acts 15. But these Jewish men were likely to be strict Pharisaic Jews. They were very religious, very legalistic, who had came to profess a faith in Christ. And they've come to visit this church group and come to see these people. And then we note the pressure to conform begun. Peter began to separate himself from his fellow brethren. His brothers and sisters in Christ, he decided, no, I cannot eat with them. And he sat with the circumcision party, that is, the Jews. So my next question, why did Peter do this? Well, the scripture says, fear. Peter once again was caught up in a moment of fear. This time, a more subtle type of fear. He wanted to just save appearance. He wasn't trying to save his life. He just wanted to save appearance. It says in verse 12, when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Because of fear, he drew back, separated and withdrawn himself from the fellowship of Gentiles. The same Peter who in Acts 10 received a vision three times from God that he should not call any person common or unclean. And you can see that in Acts 10:28. Three times Peter was told in a vision from God that Gentiles, no one was to be considered unclean or common. And even that alone is quite a big point to make, that Peter had disregarded that vision. But there is such more than that, actually, and when we look through the scriptures, we know that Peter was told in the Great Commission that he would take the gospel to all the nations and baptize them under the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as would the Jews would have also been. That same gospel was to go to all nations. And then in Acts 1, just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says that the gospel again was to go to all the ends of the earth. So in light of this, for Peter to have already been told and then to be told three times in a vision, it was no small matter that he had withdrawn from them and saw them as unclean. So are we supposed to think that these men from James had tried to convince Peter that he should not obey the Lord? Or that Peter had forgotten the vision? Absolutely not. It wasn't a theological dispute, but pressure from a small group. Peter believed that those in Antioch were Christians. He believed in the same gospel as them, but he was not acting like it. So what was the result? What was the result? Well, the result was disastrous. Because of the fear of other Jews, Peter had suppressed the command of God to treat all brothers and sisters in Christ equal in the sight of God. And not only that, he had influenced other brethren, other Jews, to act hypocritically with him. Do you know this word hypocrite? I've heard this before, but there was something about it that I didn't realize. It comes from a Greek word which means an actor, a stage player. And that is because this person, these actors would have a mask in front of their face. And a literal translation of hypocrite literally means an interpreter from underneath. In other words, they told the story from underneath the mask. And in the same way, Peter had made these people take on a mask and act in a way that was contrary to the way they really are, to their beliefs. They were acting, by doing this, they were acting as though the Gentiles were still unclean in their eyes. And this is where the biggest problem lies. You see, actions speak louder than words. My mother, I'm going to embarrass her at this point, she taught me as a very young boy, you know, actions speak louder than words. If you love me, you will show me by the way you behave. And when she said that, she often meant it as in the way to do the dishes. If you love me, you would do the dishes after you've used them. But there is still a very important point. Actions do speak louder than words. And in their actions, it was though as in effect, Peter and the other Jews are saying to their brethren, because you are Gentiles, uncircumcised, you are still unclean. And you need circumcision to be made right, so we can have fellowship with you when we eat. Yes, now you believe in Christ, but you need to do this extra thing. An addition of works was required to be made clean, like the Jews. Peter's actions, along with those who followed his authority, had effectively denied the truth of the gospel. He was no longer walking in step of the faith that he professed to teach. And because of this, Paul said he stood condemned, guilty before God. Peter, this apostle, gravely stumbled in this point. And I want to say this. We hear this often, that in the Reformed circles, you know, we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet even Peter, an apostle chosen by Christ, gravely stumbled at this point. So let no one think you are unable to stumble in the way you walk, that you are walking contrary to the gospel that you profess to believe. And sadly, I have seen this mistreatment before. I remember when I was preaching in Scotland, and this group of Christians were there already preaching as we went out to preach the gospel also. And we stopped and watched for a moment, and this guy so brilliantly, wonderfully, and eloquently proclaimed the gospel in one of the best ways I've ever seen. And this guy came up to him and threw a bottle of milk over the gentleman who was speaking. And the police, I must note, did nothing. But because of this amazing preaching, and we wanted to support them, we went over and we were like, we're from Newcastle. We've come to preach the gospel in this town. And everything was going really well. And at one point, sadly, one of their groups discovered there was a Presbyterian in our midst. Not everybody was a Baptist, one was a Presbyterian. And this individual from their group was in fact an elder. And he said he wanted nothing more to do with us. He could not consider that we were brothers, that we were to be separated because of the mode of baptism that a Presbyterian believes in. And that was tragic, that something as trivial is one man's opinion like that would separate unity. Now, I must say, another elder from that group did catch up with us as we walked away and apologized for that elder's behavior and said he will be rebuking that elder for that. So Peter, an apostle, used to eat with Gentiles because he knew that they were saved by faith in Christ. And now had stopped eating because of pressure from other Jews. Because of this, he was now standing, condemned, walking contrary to the gospel. By his actions, he was telling the Gentiles that they were still unclean, that they needed to work according to the law. So we now come to our second character, Paul. And we ask the same questions again. Paul, what did he do? Well, straight from the outset of verse 11, we see that he opposed him to his face. Note he didn't go behind Peter's back, didn't complain about Peter's actions to other people. He went straight to his face, the most loving and rightful thing to do. But what is even more uncomfortable for our ears is that he did this before them all. He did it publicly, openly and publicly. And the reason for this is because Peter's sin was open and public. By his actions, he was leading other Jewish believers astray to act hypocritically to their own harm and to the harm of their brethren, the Gentiles. We know that Paul respects Peter. He calls Peter an apostle before him in Galatians 1:17. He knew that Peter had given him the right hand of fellowship after agreeing that the gospel of grace was the same one that they were preaching. Paul called Peter who was a pillar of the apostles. And this is the point that Paul is laboring to the Galatians and for us today. This gospel that he received, it came directly from Christ. And after he'd spent 14 years, he went to Jerusalem to see the apostles, not because he needed them to authenticate the gospel, because Jesus had given him it. But in this point, he is saying even the account of confronting the apostle Peter. He is saying even a pillar of the faith like Peter had to be corrected according to the authority and keeping in step with the gospel of truth. He is screaming this point in his autobiography of his life. He is insane. In short, my life has shown you there is so much authority of this gospel that even Peter had to be corrected, because this gospel is the Lord's gospel. So what did Paul do? He corrected him to his faith. Now, why did Paul do this? We already heard just a moment earlier that Peter stood condemned. So Paul, it was right and necessary for Paul to publicly and openly rebuke Peter. But why? What was it about his actions that condemned Peter? And this answer will show you the urgency of Paul's actions. In verses 14, he says, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Peter, at some point, had been living like the Gentiles. He's been mixing with them and eating with them and having fellowship with them. But now, by separating from them, he is forcing the Gentiles to live like the Jews. Peter is dissociating from the Gentiles, was portraying to them their unworthiness, their lack of being sufficient to being a full-fledged follower of Christ. He was imposing that because they weren't circumcised according to the law, they were insufficient. And this is what the whole letter of Galatians is setting clear for us and for them, loud and clear, that we are only justified by Christ, not by our works. And in verses 15, he really begins to start this illustration of which the rest of Galatians will go on to talk about. Verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." In other words, these were Jews born under the tutelage of the law, instructed by God's commands, unlike the pagans who were, the Gentiles who were like pagans, who were left to their own devices. They were the people who didn't have the covenants, the temple, the promised Messiah that would come through the Jewish lineage. But then Paul says in verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by law. Paul seeing the behavior of Peter and Barnabas and all the others, he saw their actions, that they were insinuating that works was necessary to be saved or to be justified, to be made right. But only through faith in Christ. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Because of Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly when we could not, he paid our ransom in full. Our debt that we owed to God was paid. before him. We deserve punishment and the wrath of God poured on us, but instead Christ took the punishment and the wrath of God on himself on the cross. And he gave his life, and because he gave his life, he rose again. And we too can know that we will be saved through our faith in Christ alone. That we too will be resurrected just as he was. It is purely by the grace of God that we are saved. And this is the good news that the Galatians knew. This is the good news that we are to walk according to. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this passage, grasped the understanding of this importance in saying, He has here no trifling matter in hand, but the chiefest article in all Christian doctrine. For what is Peter? What is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What are all the creatures to the article of justification? Which, if we know, that is, being justified by faith, we are in clear light. But if we are ignorant of, we are in most miserable darkness. This is the truth that Paul was so eager to preserve. This is why Paul rebuked Peter. Not just because he was out of line, not just because he was sinning, because of the gospel sake. And in this verse 16, you may note that there are three cycles of saying the same thing. He says, we are not saved by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that in Christ we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. And then the third time he says, because by works of the law no one will be justified. There is this repetition for emphasis to stress this point to the church in Galatia, but also to the church for the past 2,000 years, that salvation is only in Christ alone. Any man or any woman or child is justified by faith alone in Christ. And as you can glance at your Bible, you can see this emphasis of being justified in Christ continues. So what was the result of Paul's actions? Well, Paul doesn't actually tell us what was the result after telling Peter his sin. However, we note from our Bibles that Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:15, our beloved brother, and he is speaking of Paul there. So there is still unity. In that same passage implies that the letters of Paul are scripture. And Peter, in Acts 15, goes on to take a strong stand against these men from James. As he stands and publicly declares that we should put no yoke upon them, should put them under no burdens that they weren't able to carry. So the result for Paul in this instance is the gospel is preserved. A brother is corrected publicly so that everyone can be corrected. Everyone can see that the gospel is this and you walk according to that gospel. So before I close, I want to bring some applications from this and ask what applications can be drawn from this account for us today. We must maintain unity in the body of Christ. And to not let modes of baptism, opinions on the gifts of the Spirit, church government, different denominations, race, social background, any of these things to be a criteria as a condition for fellowship. Insisting that on these things is an affront to the gospel. God does not insist on these things when we come to him for faith in justification. The only barrier between communion with God is unbelief, a lack of saving faith in Christ. And more broadly on that point, believing in your justification is by faith in Christ looks like something. Our conduct, we are to walk in the truth of the gospel. Our lives are to portray what we believe in. We should walk carefully consider how we walk so that we can be walking according to that gospel. If the apostle Peter could stumble on this point, let us never think that we too could ever stumble on this point. And finally, from the example of Paul, we oppose anything and anyone that is contrary to the gospel, because it is Christ's gospel. It is so important. It is Christ's glorious namesake that we preserve the gospel truth. To any message that would tell any man or woman or child that they need to add to the finished work of Christ is an insult to Christ. It is simply to trample upon the blood of Jesus and say, it is not enough. It cannot save me. It cannot fix me. So we must be bold in putting God's name before anybody else's name. We must esteem God as Paul did before others. Do not be ashamed to declare the name of Jesus before men. It is so easily done. We also can do it in the slightest way. For example, when we are, you're out shopping and you're talking to a stranger, and somehow this conversation leads to this moment where you know you can confess your faith in Christ. But instead, we can be quiet. And for our own name's sake, instead of for the name of Christ. So let us walk according to the gospel and oppose anything that is contrary to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.